right. How's everybody doing this morning? I am glad to hear that. I just want to thank all of you. You have been so welcoming and kind to myself and my family. What a great church you guys have here. You know, sometimes I listened to a speaker last weekend. I was at a conference for public school trustees. Nice. I like it. Didn't know you guys were installing palm trees around here. That's fantastic. Now I don't remember what I was going to say. What's that? Yeah, I was at a conference, and now I can't remember what they said at that conference that made any difference here. But anyway, it's gone. All right. So you guys ready? You guys ready to hear from the Lord this morning? It says in the Bible, I'm supposed to preach as though these are the very words of God. So that's what I'm going to attempt to do. Is that all right with all of you?
Amen.
Oh, all right. Whew, not used to this kind of response. I could get used to this. Okay. I've been told, by the way, I want to thank you for ordering this weather for me. This is beautiful weather. Last time I was here, there was snow on the ground, and I thought I was lied to. I was told, oh, the weather on the island is so beautiful. And I thought, no, this is just like Slave Lake. It's cold and it's snowy. You know, what's the difference? I'm glad to see it's all cleared up. You've taken care of that little inconvenience for me, and now it's beautiful. Looks like spring out there. All right. So I wanted to get started with a question. And my question to you is, have you ever had something come out of your mouth and you're not sure quite where it came from? It surprised even you. Have you ever had this? I had this a few weeks back when I was leading our ministerial association. I've led the ministerial association in Slave Lake for well over 10 years now. And I said these words. Ministry has provided some of the greatest highs of my life. It has also provided some of the lowest lows. And the words came out of my mouth and I thought, where did that come from exactly? And I thought about it afterwards. How are we doing back there with my slides? Are they coming? Oh, there's one. Can we go to the next one? And this is the question. There it is. See how beautiful that is? You're all supposed to go, ooh, ah. Yeah. All right. And so I reflected on that statement later, and I thought, I think I touched on something I didn't even know that I carried. And it said sometimes as a pastor, ministry can be a burden. Ministry can feel like taking care of an infant. Many of you know exactly what this is like. It's you stand there and you rock and you feed and you change and you soothe and you sing and still the baby's crying. And you don't know what to do. And sometimes that's like being a pastor. And here's a statement from a book that I read, The Emotional Healthy Leader by Peter Scazzaro. And he said, a statement that I can kind of relate to. He said, while the church is an exciting place to be, there is no longer any joy in ministry leadership, just an endless plodding duty of thankless responsibilities. It's pretty dark, right? After work, I had a little energy left over to parent our daughter or to enjoy being with Jerry, that's his wife. In fact, I secretly dreamed of retirement, and I was only in my mid-30s. I also began to question the nature of Christian leadership. Am I supposed to be miserable and pressured so that other people can experience joy in God? It sure felt that way. Yeah, and I thought, sometimes it feels that way. And I know this is kind of a dark start. I'll get somewhere. Just bear with me here, okay? And so I thought, as we get started on this journey of me getting to know you and you getting to know me, I thought, this week and next week, I'm going to bring you my philosophies of ministry. And I want to tell you, because somewhere along the line, you're going to go, why did he make that decision? And so right up front, I want to give you my philosophies of ministry so that you can understand a little bit about where I'm coming from and what my priorities are. You know, as far as direction, identity, and purpose, and all that sort of thing. And my hope is that these philosophies are not based on tradition or people's expectations or even some ministry description in a piece of paper some or on a piece of paper somewhere, but they're actually coming from God's word. And we're going to look at your role and my role. So if I was to ask you the question, what is Nanaimo Alliance Church? What is Nanaimo Alliance Church? And if your answer is, it's a church, thank you, Captain Obvious. We appreciate that very much. Let's dig a little bit deeper. What is Nanaimo Alliance Church? Is it an organization? Is it a club? Is it a social service? Is it a mission? Is it a body? And when you read the pages of Scripture, it says a church is a body on a mission. It's a network of relationships designed to bring glory to God. And I think one of the greatest ways that God has given glory today is through changed lives. Amen? So, we get to the question, what is the primary role of the pastor? What is the pastor supposed to do? Is the pastor supposed to be the big preacher guy? Is he the key leader? Is he the main trainer? Is he there to visit all the newcomers? Is he the primary evangelist, the grower of church as far as numbers, and the caregiver? And some of these you may agree to, and you say, yeah, that is the pastor's job. And some of you may say, all of that's the pastor's job. And this creates some tension, because some people expect pastors to do all of that and more. I want to give you some of the cold, hard facts regarding pastors in 2017. And my intention of this is not so you feel sorry for poor Joel. Where are you, Joel? Is he here? He retired. Well, right now he might be dreaming of retirement, but here we go. And Jennifer as well. So here's some things that you may not know. Did you know that 80% of pastors believe the ministry has affected their families negatively? 4 out of 5. Did you know that 70% of pastors say they have a lower self-image than when they started? Did you know that 80% of pastors and 84% of their spouses report being discouraged or depressed? Did you know that 40% of pastors and 47% of their spouses report suffering from burnout, frantic schedules, and unrealistic expectations? 50% of pastors quit in the first 5 years, often from burnout. Can you imagine that? 50% of graduates from Bible school and seminary are done in half a decade. They're out. They're checking out. 40% of today's pastors will be in another line of work within the next 10 years. Of all the pastors in Nanaimo right now, 40% of them will not be in ministry in 10 years. Why? The question is, why is that? And I believe it's a very simple cause. And it's because so many churches have strayed from God's word. What is a pastor's job and what is my job? We are going to look this morning at Ephesians chapter 4. This is a very key passage for me as a pastor, because did you know this is the only time in the New Testament that pastors are mentioned? Pastors are so important today, they got one mention in the New Testament. We didn't take up a lot of space. But we're going to talk about the one time that pastors are mentioned in the New Testament. Here we go. Starting in chapter 4, verse 11. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. There we go. That's our one mention. So there's all these unique roles in the church. So what are they supposed to do? It's a good thing this passage is just about to answer that. Their responsibility, here's the job description. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Hold the phone 1 second. Wait just a minute. That is not how many people in church buildings would answer that question. What is the pastor's role? Equippers. What is that supposed to mean? Equipping other people to do ministry. They're to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church. Whose job is it to do his work and build up the church? Oh, thank you. I love you. Who are you? You, I got to have coffee with you later, man. I'm enjoying having you in part of this congregation already. That is the right answer. This will continue. Okay, so let's just say, let's pretend for 1 second that a pastor is allowed to just equip the congregation. What would happen? This will continue, it says, until we all reach such unity in the faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be, what's the word? Mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. So, in case you're not following, here we are so far. If a pastor equips the people to do ministry, it will result in maturity in a congregation. Does that sound pretty good? I'm glad to hear that. This is very encouraging, I gotta say. Doing good so far. Then it says, we won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like truth. How many people do you know right now are falling to lies that sound like truth? And it says, if pastors would train the people get protected from lies, half-truths, and tainted information. Doesn't that sound good? A little less enthusiasm so far going on here. Okay, just hang with me. Got a couple more verses here. It said, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. So the end product is, if pastors do this and do it properly, the end product is we will all think, speak, and set priorities like Christ. How does that sound? Pretty good, I'd say, yeah? And he wraps it up with this. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. Wouldn't that be great? Nanaimo Alliance Church fitting together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body, watch these words now, is healthy and growing and full of love. Sum up. Here we go. So, a pastor equips the people to do the ministry, and this is the result. Maturity, health, growth, and I think most important, love. That's it. That's my message for this morning. I'm done. I'm kidding. But I could stop right there. That is pretty incredible stuff. Some people, you know, if you go to a church and you say, boy, it sure doesn't feel like a loving church. Go right back to the root. Is the pastor equipping the people to do the ministry? Or is the pastor the primary minister in the church? Now, in order for this to happen, there's two requirements. Two things have to happen, because there's a reason this doesn't happen very often, I think. Two requirements. Number one, the pastor has to be willing to step out of the spotlight. And I'll tell you, pastors, this may be a surprise to some of you, pastors can have egos. I hate to be the one to say it, but it's true. We can get kind of a swelled head, and we think, oh yeah, the world revolves around us. And so if that's the case, and a pastor has a swelled head, he's not going to want to step out of the spotlight. He's going to want to be the person that everyone comes to and has the answers for everyone and does all the ministry. Charles Swindoll said, some churches today have adopted a professional mindset entirely. Likely the consumer culture they live in, the people pay the pastors to do the work of the ministry while they sit and watch and offer critiques. Now, I'm sure that would never happen in the Nanaimo Alliance. He says, where is that in the Bible? A pastor who allows this approach to occur has fallen for what I call the Superman syndrome. And there are a lot of churches, I think, today have fallen for the Superman syndrome. There's a reason that pulpits are not shared, that leadership is not handed over, and spiritual gifts right here go unused. And spiritual muscles atrophy in the pew. So that's the first thing. In order for this to happen, pastors have to be willing to step aside and let other people minister. And I'm glad to see so much of that's already happening here. It's very exciting. But something else has to happen. The congregation has to embrace their ministries. If there's going to be health and maturity and growth and love, it's up to all of us. Did you know that you have an incredible influence on the health, growth, maturity, and love of this church? Every one of you. Did you know that? Doesn't matter if you're a teenager. Doesn't matter if you're a way up there senior citizen. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Doesn't matter. You have an incredible influence on this church. So why is this scripture, why is Ephesians 4 so rarely applied? Pastor ego and, if I could say, church selfishness. People in the pew sometimes like that the pastor does the work. Let's be honest, right? Who are you going to call? Not Ghostbusters, no. Well, you could. Good luck. Who are you going to call? You're going to call the pastor, right? But the pastor is not supposed to be the chief minister. He's to be an equipper. And so a lot of the decisions that I make are really hard because I want to get in there and I want to minister. I have a servant heart. But at the same time, I know that's not necessarily the best thing for the church in the long run. And it's tough. It's really tough. So my philosophy, number one, is strong churches are built by God through the church. You'll notice what it doesn't say. Strong churches are built by God through the pastor or the elders or good programs. They're built by the church, all of us. I have this weird suspicion, and my suspicion is in 2017, people might show up to a church to hear a really good speaker, and they might show up at a church to hear really good music. Or there might be a program that really grabs them. But I'll tell you something, it won't keep them. Because eventually that'll get dull. I think the one thing in 2017 that people will come back for time and time and time again for years and years and years is if they feel loved. Any amens out there?
Amen.
Woo! All right. I think people will show up anywhere and make any sacrifice to go to a place where they genuinely feel loved and they feel important. And I sure hope right now you feel loved and you feel important, because I think you are important. If the pastor's on call for every need, little will get done. I'll say that again. If the pastor's on call for every need, little will get done. Pastor can only do so much. Even a pastoral team, as good as Joel and Jennifer are, can't get it all done. And there's a quote I wanted to give you from Morgan Guyton. He said, "Megachurches built around a single charismatic personality have propagated just as quickly as Walmart superstores across the landscape in the last several decades. But when scandal hits the celebrity pastor, the faith of thousands is shaken as a result. If we spread the responsibility of proclaiming the gospel through a team of people, then no one individual's moral frailty can be amplified into a chain reaction that blows up the whole battle station." In other words, the more the congregation owns the ministry, the more they're protected from it falling from one celebrity guy. Yeah. I love to see nodding heads. You guys are following. This is fun. Okay. I apologize for my next illustration up front. I understand you guys are in Vancouver Canuck area here, and so I apologize up front. But when I was a kid, I watched the Edmonton Oilers. Yeah, I know. I apologize. I'm sorry. Now, I have to say that while it was in between periods, I'd often run off to my room. And I got to say that I would go and I would pray for their victory.
I didn't pray for the Canucks.
No. I'm embarrassed to tell you that because, you know, that was my faith at the time. Just don't tell anyone, okay? I hope you're not, don't record this. But I would pray. And, you know, in the 80s, I had a lot of answered prayer, let me tell you. And, of course, they were led by Wayne Gretzky, the great one. And I sort of idolized Wayne Gretzky. You know, he was just beyond human kind of thing. But after, you know, getting older and looking back, I realized that Wayne Gretzky would have been nothing without Messier and Curry and Coffey and Anderson and Fuhr and Semenko. They all played a part. Now, what if those guys would have said, you know that Wayne Gretzky, he's so talented, we're just going to let him go out there and skate by himself. I think he can take care of this. He can win the whole game. What if they sat on the bench and watched Gretzky play? Well, what if they decided, you know, we're going to help him, but not much. We're just going to give maybe 10-second shifts. We're just going to get out on the ice, pass the puck once or twice, and then jump back on the bench. I'm pretty sure, now I'm not a hockey expert or anything, but I'm guessing that had the rest of the bench decided to do that, the Oilers would have found an early golf season, right? Yes. And here's the point. Leaders are nothing without a team. Partial teams, unenthusiastic teams, do not win championships. And I'll tell you something right up front, because now you guys have locked in, I am no Wayne Gretzky. Sorry to burst your bubble. In a church, the captain brings out the best of the team. The captain doesn't score all the goals or make all the checks or provide the only defense, but the captain brings out the best of the team. And I can relate to something John Maxwell said, who's a leadership expert. He said, when he was reflecting on his time as a pastor, he said, I cared about people, but I was not content to merely care for people. I didn't get excited about sitting around the campfire with existing members and singing Kumbaya. My real passion was to reach new people and invite them to join us. The cool thing is, there's obviously some of you who feel the same way, and that's why you have an Alpha program. Because you're not content to just sit as a church on Sunday morning and go, isn't this a wonderful, loving family? We're all good together. No, you've got a bigger passion than that. You say, well, we want to be a loving family, but we also want to invite others to join this loving family. Amen? And that's my passion as well. And here's the thing I realize. In this room right now, there are people who are better teachers than me. There are people who are definitely better decorators, better carpenters, better organizers, better prophets, better prayers, better caregivers. I'm not sure there's one thing that I can do better than all of you, other than be short. I've had to stand on my tippy toes to give a lot of hugs this morning. Grow giants around here. I don't know. Man, oh man. Don't worry. I'm short in Alberta too, just in case you're wondering. Another quote says, Christian leadership, and this is the goal, Christian leadership looks like Jesus' cross. It requires the crucifixion of our self-importance. If you visit a church permeated with genuine Christian leadership and servanthood, you may not remember the pastor's name when you get home, but you will know the names of the Christian servant leaders who were sitting next to you. Isn't that great? I love that. What a great goal. I would love it that for the next several years, however long you put up with me, that was a joke. For however long you put up with me, that people may go home and they say, well, what was pastor's name? You know, I don't really remember. But I do remember the people who were sitting around me because they cared for me and they talked to me and they made me feel welcome and important. That'd be great. I mean, that's way better than going home knowing the pastor's name. Some people come to church with a consumer list. We have a very consumer mentality. And we say things like,
I want a message I agree with and it makes me feel good. I want a pastor who is friendly and makes me feel special. I want programs that meet my needs and my family's needs. I want a Sunday service that inspires me. I want others to ask me to things. I want music that I like. I want others to take care of me when I'm down. And you know, these are not all bad things. I'm not saying these are bad things, but did you notice a common denominator? I want. As though church is somehow about us. I've had many people over the years come to me and they say, do you see this need over here? The church should do something about that. And my response is, well, you are the church. Do something about that. Why is it that when we see a need, people, it seems like Christians go in one of two categories. They see a need and they either turn it into a complaint or a calling. Why is it that we assume that when someone's tapping us on the shoulder and we see something that's wrong in the church, that we think that's someone else's job? Could that be the Lord's way of saying, you are the church. Do something about that. Strong churches are built by God through the church. The pastor's primary job is equipping others for ministry. So the answer is, who can? Who can visit Joe when he's in the hospital? My apologies to all the Joes out there, if there are any. Who can teach that Sunday school class? Who can shovel the walk? That's probably more applicable where I come from, but anyway. Who can start a new small group? Who can pick up that piece of garbage? Who can go say hello to that newcomer, that person sitting alone? Who can sing loudly for others' benefit? Who can counsel the person whose marriage is struggling? Who can send an encouraging note to an elder? Who can lead that person to Christ? And finally, who can believe that the growth, health, maturity, and love of this church is up to them? The answer, I hope you all understand, is yourselves. It's our job. Do you want to see growth, maturity, health, and love in a church? It takes a church that says, I own that. That is my job. A body doesn't function when a few organs are working hard. Right? I mean, I'm no medical expert, but I know. If your liver and your heart shuts down, but your pancreas is going 100 miles an hour, this is not going to work. And when a church starts operating like this, when a church starts getting that sense of ownership, and everyone says, the health and growth and maturity and love of my church is up to me, well, then a church starts cooking with rocket fuel. It is an amazing thing. It's beautiful. But sometimes pastors need to change. And I said, some of you earlier, I said, I've got this great A.W. Tozer quote. I'm going to give it to you now. It's kind of long. Try to follow me, okay? But he's got some wonderful things to say about pastors. He said this, if Christianity is to receive a rejuvenation, it must be by other means than any now being used. If the church in the second half of the 20th century, which is some time ago, is to recover from the injuries she suffered in the first half, there must appear a new type of preacher. The proper rule of the synagogue type will never do. Neither will the priestly type of man who carries out his duties, takes his pay, and asks no questions. Nor the smooth-talking pastoral type who knows how to make the Christian religion acceptable to everyone. All these have been tried and found wanting. Another kind of religious leader must arise among us. He must be the old prophet type, a man who has seen visions of God and has heard a voice from the throne. When he comes, and I pray God, there will be not one but many. He will stand in flat contradiction to everything our smirking, smooth civilization holds dear. He will contradict, denounce, and protest in the name of God and will earn the hatred and opposition of a large segment of Christendom. I'm not sure. Do I interpret that as I'm doing my job when you all hate me? Is that how this goes? How am I doing so far?
Don't answer that. Who answered that? Come on now. Give me a break. Barely started here.
Most churches, I would say, ignore the clear instructions from Ephesians 4. And we are seeing pastors burn out and people not maturing. It's really quite simple. It gives us the instructions for what a pastor is supposed to do and what the people are supposed to do and what the result will be. Instead, pastors' egos continue to grow, and the hearts of people are continuing to shrink. The Bible calls all followers of Christ priests. Did you know that? Priests. I'm looking at a room full of priests. Priests do not sit back and watch others minister and complain about it. Priests do the work of ministry. I'm so glad to see some nodding heads. I was talking with a guy some time ago, and man, he didn't go to my church. Kind of glad. He had lots of complaints about his church. And I said, and after he had gone and through all these complaints, I said, so why? Tell me, why do you go to church? Like, I just couldn't, after all these complaints, why do you go? And he said something that struck me. He said, well, I don't go to be served. I go to serve. And I thought, oh, well, isn't that something? Imagine if all people who go to churches today went with the attitude, I'm not here to be served, I'm here to serve. Imagine what our churches would look like. Imagine the needs that would get met. Imagine how many people would leave feeling loved because someone said, you know, if that person's going to feel loved, it's going to be up to me. I'm going to go over there. I'm going to introduce myself to them. I'm going to pray with them. I'm going to ask them about their week. How did things go? How are we doing for time here? You guys are okay? I'm almost done. I'll be back next week. I'm playing all week. Morgan Guyton said, if I want my leadership to reflect God's vision of power in creation, that means looking for every opportunity to empower others, even if this results in my losing control of the situation. Oh, pastor's losing control. Chaos. If I measure my leadership by the degree to which others have been brought into submission to me, then I am following the vision of power proposed by the serpent in the Garden of Eden. The idea is not a church that follows my direction as a pastor. My purpose is to help all of us follow Christ's direction for our church. Does the mission of this church matter to you? Does the health and growth and maturity and love of this church matter to you? It clearly does to many of you. I've seen it. It's pretty amazing. You guys have a wonderful church here. Very loving people. For others of you, maybe the Holy Spirit's speaking to you and saying, you know what? You've been doing 10-second shifts. You've been sitting on the bench, watching the captain out there trying to win the game. Philosophy one, strong churches are built by God through the church. Philosophy two, the pastor's primary job is equipping others for ministry. The last song that we sang before I came up here was Glorify Thy Name. And we sang it together. Glorify Thy Name. I think one of the things that glorifies God the most in 2017 is when a person goes from their natural selfishness to a supernatural servanthood. And when you fill a church with people who are driven supernaturally to serve one another and love one another, that is a church that makes a huge difference in their community. And you see people coming to Christ. Becoming a servant is one of the most visible and characteristic changes toward the person of Christ. If we want to bring attention to God, become a servant. It's just that simple. So those are two of my philosophies. I'll bring the other two next week. But for right now, I want you to consider what your role may be in this church. And maybe you're already going at 100 miles an hour, and you're out there on every shift, and you're giving it your best, God bless you. God bless you. I hope you are inspiring everyone around you with your effort. And I know this one thing for sure, that the Lord is pleased with you. God loves to see people serve, to put themselves aside and put others first. Let's pray. God, the answer to why we are here is very clear in your word. We are here to serve. We are here to love people. We are here to give. We are not here to just be served, to have others make us feel special. We are not a church. We do not want to be a church of consumers. We want to be a church of contributors. And Lord, I pray that you would bless every person in this room who is already flat out doing your work. That is awesome. For those who aren't or maybe have been holding back, Lord, bless them too. And inspire them with what you can do through them. The health and growth and maturity and love that you can bring through them. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you that this church is on a mission. And I thank you, I just want to pray too for this Alpha group. God, I pray that many people would come to Christ through Alpha. And not just Alpha, but other ministries. And in conversations over coffee and at work and in our neighborhoods, God, may you use us as a church to reach people for Christ. We love you, God, and you are worthy of every ounce of our energy. We praise you. Amen.